summary of where we have been. And if you're new with us, this is our last sermon in the book of Exodus for probably a long while. We are in Exodus 40, if you want to turn there. And not only are we in Exodus 40, we are in the last four verses of Exodus 40. And while you turn there, I want to give a couple notes, and hope I don't use all my time with my notes. But I want to put before you a couple things that are happening in our church as we sit here, as we speak, things that God is doing, things you can pray for, things you can take part in. So there's a couple things, and the first one I want to highlight is, as we kind of speak this weekend, there are thousands of people coming to ASU to be there, and God has seen so fit in His mercy that we have a number of students in our midst, and they're circling up and praying and asking the Lord that they might bring good on that Arizona State University campus. And sometimes, beginning of the school year, I'm struck with how crucial the beginning is for students as far as where their friends are and where they go and what choices and mistakes are made, and there's this big time of change for people, and in times of change, God can get in there. And so I've just been praying this week for that little circle of students and for God's power to show Himself on behalf of just people, ASU students. And I think you always pray for all kinds of things. I would say here in the next week or two or month might be one of the most crucial times you could pray for ASU students and our crew of people will be praying. And so that's happening in our church. It'll be happening this month. So I wanted to highlight that. The second thing that's happening, I don't know if you know this, but let's see. How should I say this? I'm going to say it neutrally. Eddie and Jen Smith are raising support to go hopefully across the world with Wycliffe Bible Translation. Lots of you have known this. Yes? Yes, we've known this. Lots of us have known this. I want to highlight something. So I get more questions about the Smiths than anything right now. And the Smiths are going to take this year and they're raising support so that they can go, and Eddie's taking some schooling that'll help him as he goes and translates Bibles. And when Eddie and Jen Smith said, we're going to work with Wycliffe and we want to go across the world, there were lots of different responses we had. I would like to highlight one of them. One of the responses we had is, that's really sad. And you know why we had that response? Because it is really, really sad. And we should grieve. I want us to balance our grief with the other side, which I want to highlight for you, which is Eddie and Jen Smith are the first ever Deserts End missionaries. And they are going to go do something very needed and on God's heart and something very hard, and we get to do it with them. And so I want you guys to know that as far as the prayers of the church, as far as the church, the budget of the church, as far as our hearts are concerned, we kind of go with the Smiths and stay in this, the circle of care and the circle of prayer and the circle. This is us as Desert's End doing something with the Smiths. This isn't the Smiths leaving Desert's End. This is us doing something with them. So we should be really sad, and yet we should really rejoice of something really cool God is doing among us. And God is doing this for them right now is filling up their support. And we as a church get to be a part of that. And and that will be happening this year. So the Smiths this summer were gone for, like, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks. And they'll be gone again this year, and they'll be in and out, but they'll be part of us. And then if the Lord wills, then sometime next summer we'll have the celebration event where we cry. Does that work? We'll do something. And we'll have that happen. So I want to acknowledge here as our year starts that that is happening, and that is our heart and that is our prayer, and we're praying for it, and it's all happened behind the scenes, and we mostly probably won't really say anything or deal with it until closer to when they walk out the door. Because 2 year goodbyes are weird. But I want this to be a goodbye celebration. And I think God's doing really something awesome. And I'm thankful for the faith he has brought into our church and in the Smiths. So I wanted to highlight that as our year started, as our summer ended, as we actually get, you know, because as we actually get the Smiths here, and normally when we get here in our, he's often, and then when he comes back, he's in children's ministry, and so he's sitting right here in the front row. So I was like, now's the time. I might not get him here in here again. So, I read his message from last week. Super awesome, wasn't it? Super encouraging. Super encouraging. All right, let's pray. We better go. Lord, we celebrate all that you're doing. You have saved us. You're saving students. Save more. You're saving people across the world. Save more. You're bringing truth. You're translating Bibles. You're bringing faith. You're raising support. You're touching our hearts. You are the active one. You initiate. You are the Lord that is alive in this world. And I thank you for the chance to rejoice in it with these people. I thank you for the chance to be part of a good story with the Smiths. I thank you for the chance to follow this good story you wrote in Exodus that in one sense will be our story and is our story. And so, Lord, like we worshiped, Lord, it's your beauty and your glory and your name alone. Lord, be here with us and teach us and bless our church. Lord, I just tell you, Lord, we tell you together, God, the suffering in this world is really hard. God, and the evil in this world is really hard. And the evil in my own heart is really hard. And God, I thank you that you came with us in it. God, that you're with us in it, that you came down and you took part in it, and however hard it is, God, when you came, you had it hard too. And God, I thank you that you're getting rid of it. Thank you that it doesn't, it won't be anymore. I thank you that you will heal what is broken. And so, Lord, we seek you. You're the good in the world. You're the satisfaction we get. And I thank you that the future and heaven and eternity forever is coming like a freight train. Lord, you said in your word, good was coming to those who longed for your appearing. Lord, we long for you. And we thank you for the good that is coming. Make us faithful here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's read our section, Exodus 40, verse 30-something, 4. All right, in review, they set up the tabernacle. I'm not going to read it all. They actually did it. They obeyed. You read what they did, and it actually matches what God commanded them to do. And so Moses did. You can't teach through both chapters because you'd say the same thing. So, and then, here's what happens at the end. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Wow. That's written like the Lord of the Rings. What an ending. All right, I just have a few thoughts. I'm gonna label my points in words. First word, glory. Different people kind of define glory different ways. It's kind of complicated. I don't even know if I get it. If I thought I did understand it, would I get it? I don't know. I'm gonna give a piece of the truth that is not the whole truth here this morning. This is how I think of this. So, you ever been in the presence of someone that you could almost like feel the love like radiating off them? Maybe like you could see it in their eyes. And sometimes I think of like a grandmother. Like there's just kindness, and there's care, and there's peace, and there's just an aura. And sometimes you're with people, and man, that aura is thick. Or it could be different. It could be different things. Sometimes it's a leader who stands up, and there's a confidence, there's a clarity, there's a set direction, there's an aura that draws you in. And God's glory filled the temple is a little like that. It's like it's a physical manifestation, kinda, of all the awesome attributes of what God is. All who God is just there. And so in one sense, it's a representation of God himself, but it's labeled his glory, his awesomeness. And as we sang today, it can be connected with beauty and light and goodness and things God is. And so this is God coming. This is a good thing when God's glory comes, and it is him. All right, second word, desire. Now, this is an all of Exodus thought. What is Exodus about? It's about God coming to get his people. God initiated. He came. He saved them. He found them. He put up with them. He taught them. He came to be with them, and he led them. Arguments, complaining, he took it all. He wanted to be with them. Can I make a point for us as I think about that? If that's a main point here, right, that make the tabernacle so that I can be with you, right? That's what he's saying. God wants to be with us. Like, I don't know what's going on in your week. And I don't know how difficult or easy or whatever, but we just together be encouraged by the fact that God wants to be with his people and he wants to be with us. So just to think about that a little and be encouraged by it. You know, I had a friend once. I needed to drive across the country, and it was going to be a hard drive. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, can I fly across the country so that I can drive with you across the country?" And so I had someone whose only draw it was to do this was to be with me. I was like, wow. And I don't know if you know this, but God doesn't really get anything out of being with you. He just likes you. And he made us, and he likes us. Some of you know, this summer my family was gone for 3 weeks. And I was doing some other things. But you get that. Hey, I desire to be with my kids. Right? I desire for them to be here and for them to smile at me and for me to hear what's going on and for me just to be in their world. I want them with me. I don't really want to do projects alone. I want to do projects with my son Hudson. Or my wife. I want to be with my wife. I want to sit across the table. I want to hear her heart. I want her to be with me. And there's a desire. I have this desire to be with my family. God has a desire to be with us, his church. He wants to be there. And he says he's there. And he has desire to be with us. That's his heart. We can declare it this morning. God desires things. What does he desire? Crazy to say it. Us. Okay. Next word. Perfection. Perfection. They can't go in. They can't go into the tabernacle because it's full of glory. It's full of God. Like, Moses is pretty, I mean, he could be in God's presence sometimes. Like, he gets this. I mean, I can just picture him just like, I'm going in. But he can't. He can't go in. Or maybe they were in there and they were pushed out. And I kind of think about, so what was that? Were you physically pushed out? Did you have like a burning in your chest? Did you start coughing? Were you just filled with dread when you tried to go in? And I think we're reminded of something that the Old Testament reminds us of often, and that is the holiness of God. We cannot be in the presence of God without the righteousness of Jesus and a glorified body. And if we were with God in his fullness, we'd be obliterated. The most loving, amazing being on the planet that these people are serving and worshiping and wanting to be with, and they can't go in. There's a wall. What is worthy in the presence of God is perfection. That's it. And so, God made a place where sinners can be in the presence of God. And the place he made was the tabernacle. He brought these people out so that they would worship him. He brought these people out so that they would serve him. He brought these people out so that they would be with him. And he made systems of sacrifices and systems of there was going to be blood, and there was going to be animals, and there was going to be, and he brought atonement so that people could be with God, so he could be with his people. Now, we know now on this side of history that it was actually not really the blood and bulls of goats that allowed them to be with God. It was the blood of Jesus. The bulls and goats just pointed the ultimate reality. That's how they were able to be with God, even though Jesus was in the future. And now, since Jesus has died, it is like we can walk into the Holy of Holies. And it's crazy. So if I were an Israelite, well, a priest would have to do this sacrifice for me. And then a high priest would have to go into the most holy place for me. But now, I myself have access to God in the most holy place. I myself have access to the throne of God because of Jesus. One of the details that Matthew puts in his gospel about what happened when Jesus died is the Holy of Holies split in two, and there it was. There's the Ark of the Covenant. Like, no one had ever seen it, except for the high priest. It's just behind the curtain in the temple. And so you would think that the holiness of God would break out. Something bad would happen. But it didn't break out because Jesus had atoned for sin. And he had opened up the curtain and made a way. Them not being able to go in reminds me of holiness and perfection and who God is, glory and desire and perfection. And the next word I want to talk about is pattern. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is kind of a wild thought here. At least, almost every thought in the Bible I think is wild. And really, almost every thought in the world that concerns ultimate reality is wild. Almost every belief system. When I was lost, I used to have a book, and I'd read through ultimate belief systems, and they all seemed crazy to me. Like, they're all crazy. But here's one crazy thing. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Now jump to verse 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now turn to Hebrews 8, just back a page. Verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the laws. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Okay. Do you know that the tabernacle shows up in Revelation? You're in Revelation, and all of a sudden, the Ark of the Covenant's there. And you're in Revelation, and all the people have censers, and there's altars, and you're in Revelation, and you're thinking, and there's these pictures of heaven, and you're like, man, I didn't picture heaven like a tabernacle. But here we are in Hebrews, and Hebrews makes the point of which God told Moses, hey, you got to make it according to the pattern. You have to make it like I'm going to say. Because what you're making is a copy of what's in heaven. And so the writer of Hebrews calls the tabernacle that exists just a shadow, just a copy of some reality in heaven. So Jesus offered himself not in the tabernacle that's on earth. He offered himself as a sacrifice on the tabernacle that's in heaven. He anointed that tabernacle with his blood. He won us redemption before the throne of God there. That's what the writer of Hebrews is communicating to us. He paid a price there. And it's like Jesus is making heaven, all of heaven, a tabernacle where sinners can meet with God. And of course, we'll have the righteousness of Christ in a glorified body, and we'll be able to meet with God in a completely and totally different way than we can now. All right, well, the tabernacle sacrifices proved ineffective for two reasons. One is, you can tell they were ineffective because they had to do them over and over and over and over again. And the writer of Hebrews says that's how you know that it wasn't effective enough. And the second reason those sacrifices weren't effective is because they did not cleanse the conscience. So they're worshiping, but their conscience isn't cleansed. But Jesus has made a sacrifice that can cleanse a conscience. Do you believe that? How does that work in our life? Because sometimes we can know Jesus died for us, but our conscience still isn't clear day after day, year after year. And there is a rest. You come to God's promise and rest on it. That can bring a clear conscience. And that's the baseline. That's where we start, where we go, Jesus, you cleanse our conscience because your sacrifice is that worthy, it is that good, it is that effective for me, and I rest in it. God cleansed your conscience. He cleansed the shame that comes from a guilty conscience. He cleansed the impurity. You know, for some of us, and maybe for all of us at times, it's like we're standing underneath the shower, and the shower is cleaning us, and we're going, I'm dirty. I'm dirty. I'm dirty. And yet the shower just keeps coming, and we're saying, I'm dirty. It is not wrong for you to stand in the shower and say, I'm clean. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. It's confidently knowing the truth, because that is reality. We rest on a promise. We stand in the shower and we say, I am clean because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the washing in his blood. I am clean and I am worthy. Jesus has made me worthy. I am not unworthy and dirty. I am worthy and clean because of my Lord Jesus. That's faith. That's big faith in the world. Because we all got stories. This is what I know about this room. Big stories and big faith. We can walk on the back of spiritual giants that way. Okay, so back to the Israelites. What time is it? So as we kind of walk through, they really failed with the golden calf. That was a big bonehead move. But then they repented and they mourned and they obeyed. And this is the culmination of that. God comes in his glory. Now, they didn't earn his glory by their obedience. As Eddie said last week. But they believed and they acted out of worship and out of love. And it's like they welcomed God. It's like they invited God. And God responded. But I'm going to make a point here. And I love that last sentence where you get the picture of God was with them and led them in the cloud and they followed the cloud. And I am kind of like, sign me up. I don't know if, you ever feel like, I don't know if I'm following God. I have no idea. I don't have any idea. But you know what? There, you could know. Like, there's the cloud. Oh, it's starting to move. Pack up. Let's go. We're following the cloud. And then when the cloud settles, okay, we're going to camp here. Is it nice? I don't know. I don't care. We're camping here. You get up the next morning. Oh, the cloud's staying. We stay today. And I could do that. I could do that. That sounds easier to me. But I want to read some more scripture. Because the Holy Spirit, I think, has offered us something, if we'll step into it. So we're going to do John 14. John 14 in verse 15. We're going to read a few verses here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Capitalized. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Eddie shared that verse last week. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now flip to chapter 16. We're going to do one verse. John 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." You and I are called a temple in the New Testament because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit here in these passages is called a guide. So here we are, that there is a cloud in the Old Testament that guided the Israelites, and now we have the Holy Spirit that is a guide for us. The Holy Spirit is how we are guided. Okay, let's be honest. Do you feel guided? It's harder than following a clock. I have struggled with this. I want to share with you how I've come down. And this might be different a little bit for each of us. But you and I have a flesh. I have a flesh. It happens to not really like truth. My flesh happens to not really like God. Neither does yours. My flesh likes itself. Now, my flesh tends to not have verses come to my mind. My flesh tends to not think of others before myself. My flesh is selfish as yours is selfish. Okay, well, let's talk about my spirit. My spirit is one with Christ's spirit. I am in union with God. Now, if that is true, I can have thoughts in my head that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. I can have thoughts in my head that aren't just my thoughts. Now, they're my thoughts because the Holy Spirit is interacting with the way God made me and how I think and my neurons in my brain. And they're my thoughts, but they're not just my thoughts. They're not coming from my flesh. They're coming from a spirit that is in union with the Holy Spirit in me. That can happen for you and for me. So here's my point. Is that we walk around this life in this world, and there are things that come to our mind, and we go, "Oh, I should encourage this brother. Oh, I should spend some time with this kid. Maybe my kid needs a walk." I think, "Oh, I wonder if anyone is meeting this need in this person's life. I should meet this need, and I should say this to this person, and I correct this, and I should encourage this person with the verse." And think, I walk through life, and I have these these thoughts, some of those thoughts are not just your thoughts. And I'll tell you what, they are certainly not coming from your flesh. And how do I know some of those thoughts are God's thoughts, dare I say? How do I know it? Well, some of that I know by experience. Let me tell you a story. I was in a really hard up place in life. I felt paper thin, like the wind was just going to blow me away. I walked into a room of people that was there for a teaching. I hadn't been at a teaching for a while. And I walked in, and a brother came up to me, gave me a big smile, said, "I'm glad to see you." And then he said this. And he said, "God's got you." And he put his finger right in his hand like this. I can't even describe to you what that did for my soul. I can't. It was so life-changing. It was so motivating. It was the truth that I needed, so much so that it was a less than 1 minute conversation. And here I am 20 years later telling you about it. Some of those thoughts you have. Now I think, so what if this guy was too caught up in himself and he didn't do it? What if he wasn't courageous enough to say something kind of weird like that? Now, I believe God would have encouraged me another way, maybe through another person, maybe through his word. I just don't believe we mess up grand plans of God. But he would have missed the chance to be part of that. And I'm not saying we should walk up into people's lives and we should go, "I have a word from the Lord for you, brother." I'm not saying we should all like act like prophets. But I am saying we're just brothers and sisters encouraging one another. But God's behind it all, speaking to people and inspiring and speaking to hearts and inspiring us. And so I go, is the Spirit leading us? Well, some of those thoughts, some of those promptings, some people call them, are from God. And the Holy Spirit can lead us. And as we follow those, they get louder. And as we silence those, they get hard to hear. Now, we don't talk like this in church very often. And the reason we don't talk like this is because talking like this, it's like I should have a big neon sign above me as I speak like this, and it should say, "Danger! Danger!" Because there are people that are just a slave to their impulses. And their impulses they call God. There are people that murder other people and say, "God told me to do it." And so you just get, it can get messy, except the fact that I think the Holy Spirit promised to guide us. So we're not going to stop talking about it. But it is messy. Now let me tell you one thing the Holy Spirit will do. This will temper this just a little. There's two verses. I'll read them to you. Romans 8:14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Ooh. Or Galatians 5:18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Awesome verses. For let's be led by the Spirit.
Okay, let me tell you the context of let's be led by the Spirit. The context of both these passages, and you can read them, Romans 8:14, Galatians 5:18, is righteous living. The Holy Spirit will lead us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Holy Spirit, following the Holy Spirit, is contrasted with following our fleshly desires. That's the contrast. So when we're going, oh, we want the Spirit to speak and lead, and one of the things it will do, it will lead us to righteousness. It will also lead us to encourage people in the church. We're commanded to. God does. The Holy Spirit does. We will take part in that. But it's also righteous living. That's some of the context of these led by the Spirit verses. Okay, I'm over time. Yeah. I'll just say it like this. Let's take this adventure together, but let's take it. Let's take it where, God, would you lead me? Would you speak to me? Would you put thoughts in my head? And some of this, it'll all flow out of your gifts. I remember clear as a bell, I walked into McDonald's once, and God said, share the gospel with that guy. I don't know if God said it, but that was the thought I had in my head. And so then, of course, you wrestle. You're like, was that my mind? Or was that prompted? Was that my thought? And that's where it's important for me to go, well, my flesh didn't say it. I don't know if it's God or not, but it's not my flesh. So, let's just go talk to him. What if we took that adventure for whatever those promptings were for us, for whatever those thoughts were, and ask God to lead us and speak to us and take the adventure? Now, I think we should talk about them. I think in community, some of the dangers, we can help each other. So what if in the times where you, I don't know if you guys have meetings where you meet one-on-one, there's different disciple meetings or phone calls or encouragements, whatever, we just say, hey, you think you've ever been, the Holy Spirit has interacted with you and led you somewhere? Do you have any thoughts that you think? And what if we prayed and we asked God for one this week? And do you think we could recognize it? And maybe we won't. But I believe God's still leading us in our thoughts, in our actions, and the Holy Spirit guides and can guide us more. And I'd love to get to the fact where I go, do you feel guided? And we go, yes, I'm guided every day. The Holy Spirit guides me. I don't know if it's possible, but I think it is, because I think there's always more with God. All right, I better pray. Lord, would you lead us? And Lord, we trust that you are. Lord, we just look at our history and we see, God, you have moved us here and you've moved us there and you've turned us there, and the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, Lord, because you are awesome and you're good, and you're good to your people, and you were good to the Israelites, and you forgave them and you saved them. Just like for us, and you let them, God, and you lead us, and we believe it in faith. But Lord, I pray that we'd see it and experience it all the more here. Lead our church, lead us individually. I thank you for what you're doing. You led these students on the campus, Lord. I pray that you'd help them lead them to the right people. Lord, I thank you that you don't lead us outwardly anymore in a cloud. You lead us, like we sang, from the inside out. So I thank you for being with us and inside us and speaking to our hearts. Lord, you are a great and mighty Lord. You are a great mystery. Lord, we give our lives to follow you here again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. Leone.